And today we're thinking about how we grow in radical trust or faith in God as we continue our series in looking at Malachi. So if you want to look up Malachi in your Bibles, just recently with the young people, we watched Jesus Revolution. I would highly recommend that film. You can get it on many digital platforms. We also do have the DVD if you've got an all-region DVD player. But in that, they get hungry for the Word of God. It sees hippies coming to know Jesus. And one of the things that they do is they begin. They say, and now let's look at the Word of God. And everyone holds up their Bible and waves it in the air. And there's a sense of, hey! And some of you have got your phones, which is okay, right? And you can wave your phones if you want. But the concern is you might also be doing other things on your phone. I think, as Stephen has been saying, we need to get into the Bible. Interestingly, yesterday, what are the young people doing? I saw loads of Bibles amongst Awakening. Loads of Bibles, and them writing in, noting it, taking notes, and writing in the Bibles. They're getting hungry for the Word of God. And I want to encourage us to get hungry for the Word of God. I'm not against digital, but I just think there are so many distractions attached to that. And unless you've turned off every notification, put it on flight mode, and you've switched everything off, then to be honest with you, you're distracted. And that's the truth of it. And you have got less than half an hour where you needed to listen to the Word of God, and it would seem reasonable to me that you are hungry enough to switch those things off and listen to the Word of God. Because the rest of the week, you're in the world, and the world is shaping you. So I know that seems like I've taken it even further, but anyway, will you trust me? And that today, we have God saying, will you test me in this? Will you trust me? Really trust me? And there is a call for each one of us to trust God and to test him in this radical trust, a radical trust of God. And if I press this, will it work? Does it? Can I go to the next bit? It's just a bit at the bottom of the slide, hopefully. Those who honor me, I will honor. I will honor those who honor me. This is one of the first verses that I learned from the Bible. Will you trust God and will you honor him and see that he will honor you? And as we've been learning in the emotionally healthy spirituality, will we trust him by taking a day of rest? Will we trust him by giving him our goods and possessions? Will we trust him in the work that we do? Will we trust him in the life that we have? Will we trust him for the marriage partner of the future, the career and the call that God would place upon our life? Will we trust him? Those who honor me, I will honor. I'm excited when I hear people saying, I'm going for a job, but it's not going to be on a Sunday. Those who honor me, I will honor. Now, I know some of us have to do shifts, and shifts can take place on Sunday. So please, I'm not criticizing, but I do think if we have choice, then let's make the right choice to honor God. How does Malachi work? Well, I would encourage you, if you are needing an overview of Malachi, why not watch the Bible Project Malachi video. It's a great little 7-minute video. I don't have time today to show it, but do have a watch of it. It's cartoon, and you'll get it, find it easily, but don't look at it now. But look at it later. The Bible Project video on Malachi. But what's the structure of Malachi? Well, the structure of Malachi is that God says something, then the people make a complaint or a dispute against God, and then God gives his reply. And that happens 6 times in the book of Malachi. And we're going to hit 2 today. And we're going to read from Malachi 17, chapter 2, verse 17, and then through to 3, verse 12. So if you are with me in your Bible or on a digital device with flight mode on and no notifications, then you will be with me in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, and reading. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? You have wearied him by saying that all who do evil are good in the Lord's sight, and he's pleased with them. You've wearied him by asking, Where is the God of justice? Look, I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way. Sorry, that's hard. Prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly, is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But who will be able to endure it when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or like a strong soap that bleaches clothes. He will sit like a refiner of fire, burning away the dross. He will purify the Levites, refining them like gold and silver, so that they may once again offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. Then once more the Lord will accept the offerings brought to him by the people of Judah and Jerusalem, as he did in the past. At that time I will put you on trial. I'm eager to witness against all sorcerers, adulterers, and liars. I will speak against those who cheat employees of their wages, who oppress widows and orphans, or who deprive the foreigners living among you of justice. For these people do not fear me, says the Lord of heaven's armies. I am the Lord, I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you ask, how can we return when we've never gone away? Should people cheat God, yet you have cheated me? But you ask, what do you mean? When do we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouses, so there'll be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out blessings so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of the heaven's armies. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. This is the word of the Lord. The church I grew up in, you'd then go, thanks be to God. Let's pray. The word of the, thank you very much. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word that speaks to us, your word that is the rock for our lives, the word that is the life, is what we're to build our life upon. Lord, it is in relationship with you, but it is in your revelation of yourself through your word that we build our lives, the truth of your word. So Lord, help us as we look at some of these difficult things, but important things, that challenge us deeply in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we would hear your spirit in this, and that we would not shy away what you say to us today. In your precious and powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, we have the two complaints. Where is the God of justice? And where did we ever cheat you? Those are the two complaints we're going to look at. So first of all, you have in chapter 3, verse 1 onwards, God's answer. They wanted justice. And what's God's answer to that? Is I'm going to send you a messenger. Look, I am sending my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. Any prizes? Who is that that the Malachi is speaking about? It's quoted in the New Testament. Come on. Who can shout it out? John the Baptist. Okay, so it is God, the Lord of hosts, speaking, and he's saying, I'm going to send a messenger to prepare the way. And who is the messenger that came to prepare the way? John the Baptist, a voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. But then, some of you perhaps were reading ahead, so you were partially right. Because then what it says, then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly, is surely coming, says the Lord of the heaven's armies. Who is this that has been spoken about? Jesus. For it is the Lord. So God is speaking here. He's saying he's sending his messenger, John the Baptist, and then he's going to send his son, Jesus, who is the Lord, of whom this is his temple. He will suddenly come to his temple. That can only be God himself. So it has to be Jesus. Now, when people say to you the Trinity doesn't exist in other parts of the Bible, here is part of the Trinity at work. And when we look at refining fire in a few moments, then it is part of the Spirit's work. The Trinity is right here. It is not, said out, this is the Trinity, but it is here in the words and the scripture that we read, the Trinity in God's word. Now, this is a good sermon to take notes in, because I'm going to be flipping around lots of verses, and you need to kind of write them down, go away and think about them, look at them in your own time. So if you're thinking about Jesus the messenger, the forerunner, then you find, not Jesus the messenger, John the Baptist, then you can look at that in Matthew 11:10. And then we see Jesus coming, Lord, the one who is his temple, the messenger of the covenant. He is eagerly, surely he is coming. It's none other than the Messiah. And the Lord of the heavenly armies is going to accomplish this. And then we see it goes into this, who will be able to endure when he comes? So whilst people are saying, we want justice, and God says, I'm going to give you it. But who's going to be able to endure it when he comes? Because he's going to come with refining fire. And they're like, oh my goodness. I don't know if they were thinking that, but that's what Malachi starts to say. Who will be able to endure it when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? This is a part of Jesus that we don't always look at. You know, Jesus meek and mild. This is Jesus, the judge, the refining fire, the power of God, the heavenly armies sending out Jesus to come and refine. And we need this. Boy, we need this. Because sin doesn't get dealt with. You see, they were to be purified, there was to be fire, and there was then the other image here is he'll be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or like a strong soap that bleaches clothes. Some of us who struggle to get dirt out of our clothes, we use Vanish, don't we? We scrub Vanish in, and then it bleaches it, gets it out. Well, this is the picture here. This one that comes is going to get rid of all the impurity, all the sin. But so often, why is it I hear people saying, I've become a Christian, and now I'm going to get myself back together. I'm going to stop sinning. What? That's not the way it works. Why are you trying to do it yourself? I'm going to try and be a better person. I'm going to do better. I'm not going to do as much sin. I don't get that. You are saved by grace. The Holy Spirit and Jesus comes as refining fire to change you on your inside. The question is, will you let him? It's not, will you do it on your own? Because it isn't about doing it on your own. It's, will you let him change you? God refines us. Jesus comes, and we have to cooperate with him. Now look, there's different fire, isn't there? I have an incinerator in the garden, and it destroys everything. And it's good, because I want to incinerate everything. Right? That's good. And it feels quite good having a fire. Except when I set a bale alight that then got completely out of control. My neighbor looked over the fence, and it looked like I was about to burn the whole neighborhood down. Not a great moment. But mainly incineration. But incineration is destruction. Everything is destroyed. That's not refining fire. That is not refining fire. Soap removes the impurity. It's gone. And you know what? There's no alloys in heaven. We need refining fire. Right? So that's why gold and silver needs refined. So it's absolutely pure. And the picture here, that is what God wants to do for each one of us. Remove all our sin. There is no sin in heaven. You do not get into heaven with sin, with a little bit. There is no sin there. And that's a good thing. Because otherwise, that would be a real problem. Because when we get to heaven, who wants to spend eternity with sin? I mean, that would be awful, wouldn't it? And so God comes and begins his refining work. It will only be completed when we meet Jesus. But it's an ongoing work that he's doing within us and in us. God refining us. You see, heaven, there is an absence of sin. And so there needs to be that refining fire. Now, here's the thing. We're not altogether comfortable with the fact that God is a judge. But actually, that's what he is. He judges sin. If there's no judgment for sin, then there's no need of a savior. We need a savior. We need to have judgment of sin. In the Evangelical Alliance's statement of faith, it says this: the dignity of all people made male and female in God's image to love, be holy, and care for creation, yet corrupted by sin, which incurs divine wrath and judgment. There is judgment upon us for sin. God needs to deal with sin. And that's why we have a Savior, Jesus. He deals with sin, takes away all our sin, and purifies us inside. So we need that, actually. And Jesus comes. And we see here that there are things that are going to be burnt up. I am eager to witness against all sorcerers, adulterers, liars, those who cheat their employees of their wages, who oppress widows, orphans, who deprive the foreigners living among you justice. Interesting, isn't it? You see, Christianity affects how we behave in the world. Far too often, we've kept what we believe inside the four walls of the church. It has ethical and behavioral implications for how we go and behave in the world. If you're an employer today, you must not cheat your employees. God says that. And his justice will come against you if you're doing that. If you speak against those who oppress widows, orphans, deprive foreigners living among you justice, then God will speak his justice against you, his judgment. So we need these. Now, how do we be, though? What is it? And just tucked in verse 5, it says this: for these people do not fear me. And that is why I'm saying this is radical, grow in radical trust. Because what it is to have God's refining fire work in you is to fear the Lord. Or literally means, another way, trust God. Fear me. Trust God. Trust God. For these people do not fear me. You are to be people that trust God, fear him. And then the other thing that we hold on to here is the next bit, which is, I am the Lord and I do not change. That is why your descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. We have a God who is utterly the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's made a covenant with you. And if you know him, you are a follower of him, then he has a covenant with you, and that you are covered by his grace, his mercy, and his love. And in the New Testament, we read that Jesus died, making an everlasting covenant. In Hebrews 13, verse 28, it says, the blood of an everlasting covenant, mercy and grace is offered. Jesus' death covers you. So God is refining you, but also that he, 13:20, apologize, my handwriting. He covers us. If you do not know that covering today, if you have not accepted what Jesus has done for you, then come and see us. Come and see either Stephen or myself. Come and receive that for yourself, that you are covered by Jesus, that his blood covers you, and that you can know total forgiveness and be set free from shame today. So just thinking, just very briefly, to finish this section, three ways that God refines us. There is the fire of affliction, which is trials that we have. This isn't on the slides, by the way. There's the fire of affliction, so you have trials. So when we are refined by trials, we learn what it is to be more set on what God has for us. We learn how God changes and shapes us. The second way is fire can reveal, or God can reveal, our true self. There's a sort of sense in which the mirror gets put up against us and we see ourselves. The Holy Spirit shows us. And so the fire then wants to come and to refine us. That which is not good to burn away. And then there is the fire of intentional self-denial. In the New Testament, we read about that if your eye causes you to sin, then you pluck it out. Self-denial. If you're struggling with pornography and struggling with the issues of what you're watching, then maybe you need to stop watching 15 films. You need to come down to 12. You certainly shouldn't be watching 18 films. If you struggle with things in your life, you know, you need to deny yourself. If you struggle with food, then maybe start fasting more, because you learn to deny yourself and seek more of God. Okay, so the fire of God, radical trust in the fire of God. I want you to turn to the person next to you. I want you to lay a hand on them and pray that the fire of God and the refining fire of God will be at work in their life. And if you are not comfortable with praying for the person next to you, don't worry, you don't need to pray out loud. You can just do it quietly. Just place a hand on the person near you and just say, fire of God, just refine them. Okay, breathe, pause, good. Okay, come back, well done. If you're a bit awkward about that, or you're new here today, then please don't feel awkward, but it's just, we're just kind of going through this. Malachi is not a book that we've done before, but we're just going our way, bashing our way through it, and it's a book that's teaching us, and it's a bit buffeting, because it really gets a hold of us. And that's what the Word of God is actually there for. Comfort those who need comforting, but disturb some of us who have become comfortable. And some of us need disturbing. So I'm not looking at anyone. Oh, there's a danger to what I say today, isn't there? Anyway, moving on. We want to be radical. We want to be radical. And you know, the world is shaping us. Do you know how much is spent on advertising? £40 billion a year. £40 billion a year. And when people say to me, I'm not influenced by the world, I tell you, £40 billion would suggest that people are and are being influenced. There's a lot of money put there. We want to be different. In gambling alone, £2 billion is spent. So, you know, there is a lot of money spent to get you to be persuaded to live, to buy, to act in certain ways. And as Christians, we are going to a different beat. But man, it's difficult. And we've got to be radical. Okay, so this next bit is this call to return to God. And the people say, but we've never gone away. We've never gone away. And then what does God say? How can we return when we've never gone away? So they're thinking, physically, we've never gone anywhere. Because they've just got back from exile. It's all wonderful. And God's like, should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When do we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due me. You are under curse, for your whole nation has been cheating you, cheating me. They are strong, strong words in verse 8 to 9. The law in Leviticus 27, verse 30, called the people to give to the work of God in the temple, and it was a 10% that they were to come to bring the first of their crops, the first of their animals, the best was to be brought to God. And they were to bring that. And what's happened is that they're just not doing it. And so the temple is falling into disrepair. Friday, I was in Arbroath. There's a couple of houses there that I saw that you just from the outside, they're falling down. That was what was happening to the temple. It was just beginning to fall away. It was just because they couldn't upkeep it, because they weren't giving the money to look after it. And so they were cheating God. Now the question is, how do we understand the tithe in the light of the New Testament? And so we just need to kind of have a bit of a thing of that, this, of where it sort of stands. And so as we think about it, Jesus didn't abolish the tithe. He doesn't say anywhere, get rid of the tithe. But what he does do is he points out hypocrisy. If you look in Luke 11:42, you'll find that Jesus points out hypocrisy as people were hiding behind the tithe and then behaving in ways that weren't good. And then the second thing in the New Testament we read is it doesn't get commanded. Paul doesn't command it, but he does encourage proportionate giving in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. So he's not against the tithe. He's not against what a tithe is. And then the third thing is, some people have said and tried to suggest, well, actually, maybe the New Testament, there's less needs. Because the Old Testament, they had to bring the tithe into the temple and they had to look after the temple. Yeah. Maybe they don't have to look after it. Maybe it's not as much. I think that's completely not correct, because there is so much more need in the New Testament. As they began to stretch out their hand to do more, they were wanting to give and stretch God's work into a wider field. It was no longer just about the temple in Jerusalem. It was about Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. God was sending out people, and the point was the New Testament talks about feeding those that are there and looking after them, and so that there was a giving out to all those. So Jesus doesn't annul it, and it is called to have proportionate giving. We're called to keep on giving and not to... I'm just trying to find where I am in my thing. That's why I'm a bit lost. The needs are no greater. In fact, the needs are greater in New Testament and the Old Testament. What about Paul? Does he command people to give the tithe? Well, actually, what Paul does, he calls people to willingly give, to have no compulsion. And then this verse, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So he doesn't command a tithe, but what he's saying there is, you should think about what you're going to give, you should work it out what you're going to give, you should give it not reluctantly, not under compulsion. So I'm not standing here saying, guys, this is what you've got to do. I'm going to fear you into having to do this. Actually, Paul says, no, you shouldn't be under any compulsion. Give it cheerfully. Do you know, when I was at an SU camp, we decided, we didn't like this idea that you've got to do lots of fundraising. We said, right, what we're going to do is this. We're going to do one collection, and we're going to go absolutely loopy at it. Because God loves a cheerful giver. In fact, the New Testament says God loves an hilarious giver. So I said to the worship team, I want it on volume 12. I want it to be the most kicking worship we've done. And I want us to pander around a bucket and I want us to fill it. Because we're going to love just cheerfully giving. And you know what? We routinely raised far more than any other camp. And we didn't have to do any silly games and doing lots of fundraising. We just went for it. And you know, actually, when you smile and give, it makes a difference. And then when you start laughing and giving, it makes even more of a difference. And when you start going absolutely mad and giving, it's just like, the chains of the world are off. Come on. It tells us you've got to have lots to succeed. You need a new car. You need a brilliant house. You need fantastic gizmos. No, you don't. You just need Jesus. Come on. Test me in this. Radical giving. So they were to be willing. There was to be generosity. Remember this, that a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. If you only plant a small amount, then you'll only get a small amount. If you're wondering, and I think I'm not misusing the Bible now, why perhaps blessings are smaller in your life, then perhaps it's in this area. You need to step up your game. You need to step up your game. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Church, do we want to be generous or do we want to be stingy? We live in a time which is stingy. Although we do see some examples which I'm always amazed, things like Red Nose Day, where people actually do find it in themselves to give. And I actually think that's getting in touch with the heart of God, of generosity. But actually, we should be the most generous people. So come on, church, let's step it up. Come on. And it's not because we particularly need it here, although we do, but it's just that we need to be generous. And actually, it's a spiritual discipline. It's going to release you. So be generous. And then the final thing is this, which is work to give, not to get. How many of you are working because you need money? Have you ever thought about working so you're actually giving? That is what Paul said. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. Paul's reason for working was so you could give, not so you could get. Yeah. So there's choices to be made. So we live in this freedom of radical giving. God's grace and mercy is upon us. What is the beginning of Malachi? It says God loves us so much. He loves us. He speaks over us that he loves us. But he wants to call us to this place. Now, just practically, where did this start for me? Well, when I was a student. When I was a student, I felt God speak to me clearly on this, that you need to start giving. I remember I set out a standing order for Scripture Union for £2, and I took a month, and £1 I took along to the church, because that was what I was living off. That was my income. My income was literally £10 a week. Now things have changed, but that's when I started. And I made a decision, if I can't do it now, I never will. Because it doesn't get easier as you get more. It actually gets harder because you get more responsibilities and you get more ties with your money. So I made that choice. I made a choice to put God's kingdom first, and it came off every month without doubt, and went and I took it to the church. I want to tell you a little story. When I was at university, and the reason why I tell this story because is I think it's a kind of like picture for me of my life and giving God the rightful place and testing him in this. So when I was at university, I was going home from St. Andrews for a holiday, and someone said, I can give you a lift and you won't have to pay for it. And I thought, brilliant. I haven't got very much money. That's a great thing. I won't have to pay for my travel home. So I thought, I'll take that. I was just doing my prayers that day, and I felt God saying, no, you need to go by train. I was like, God, that's really rubbish because I haven't got a lot of money and that's going to cost me more. And I felt I had the cheek to say to God, and I don't often do this, but I just did. I said, right, God, that's at least £10 more, so you better make that up to me. That's what I said. So anyway, got on the train. I thought, I don't know why I'm doing this. Why am I going by train when I could have saved money? I got out my book that I was reading, and this old lady on the other side, remember I was like 19 at the time, this old lady started talking to me. She saw my book. It was a Christian book. She started talking to me. She started asking me about what I was up to, what my beliefs were, what I was involved in, the Christian Union. And she was just so delighted to hear about it. She'd lost her son, who was a Christian, and she was just so delighted to hear. At the end of it, I gave her my address. I mean, it's not the sort of thing you generally do, is it? But I did, to the granny on the train. A week later, an envelope came through the post. And the letter was just saying how delightful it was to meet me, and she was really encouraged, and it had just touched her heart. And she said, I've given you some money in here for you, and I've given you some money in here for the Christian Union, because I hear about the missions that you're doing. And it was £10 for me, and it was £10 for the Christian Union to the missions. You see, for me, that was the start of it, where God showed me that if I'm obedient to God's call, that God would honor me. Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who honor me, I will honor. So that means I've made choices. Last 15 years, I've gone down salary every choice I've made. That's not what you should do. In the world's eyes, I make choices. My wife and I, to give away a proportion of our income. I know if I looked at it, I could be doing a whole lot of other stuff if I kept that money. I could have had holidays and all sorts, but I choose to be obedient. I've known God's faithfulness, that he time and time again, when I moved to Dundee, we didn't have income, we had nothing. God provided for us. God provides. And do you know what? Over my lifetime, I'm able to continue to release God's blessing and God's work amongst his people by giving money away. I now run a charity called Dundee Youth for Christ, which, scarily enough, has this kind of like income that we have per year. But I'm just trusting God that he will keep on providing what he needs. And the same way here for God's work in this church. Test me in this. Test me in this. God is urging people. He's calling them to test him, to bring in the full tithes. It says this, if you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I'll open the windows of heaven for you. I'll pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. How big a blessing is that? That's just overflowing. It's bountiful. It's beyond anything that you can have. The blessings of God. Your grapes will not put me to test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they're ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of the heaven's armies. I believe in the blessing of God. Please hear me out. That does not mean, and certainly not in my life, have I experienced that as I give, I get back exactly what I give. That's just not the case. And Jesus actually calls us, if you come after me, you deny yourself, you take up your cross and you follow me. If there's no denial or sacrifice, then I just don't get it. If you try to tell me that it's you get everything back, I don't see that. You give it away, but you'll see the blessings of God. You know, if you want to see the blessings of God, if we want to see revival of this generation and generations and multi-generations, then we need to be about people that are radical, and we need to grow in radical trust of God and radical trust of God in allowing him to be the refining fire in our lives and allow him to take hold of our gifts and all that we have and all our treasures and give it to him and say, God, take hold of it and work and use it for your glory. That's the call. Let's stand.